Message today is really maybe two or three part, but two part for sure. And now you really got to pay attention and don't walk out on me on it. Don't start disagreeing me too quick on it. And you got to hear the whole thing because it's so vitally, vitally important. The title of it is The Music of Discipleship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be able to be in the house of God with the family of God. It feels like a reunion, Lord, each Sunday when we come together. We hear about what is going on in each other's lives. We've been praying for each other throughout the week, Lord. We've been encouraging one another. And now we come together collectively to encourage each other, Lord, to provoke each other to love, as your word says, but also, Lord, to focus on you. We focus on you and our worship. We focus on you, Lord, and our giving is unto you with grateful hearts. And now we focus on you, Lord, in the word. Let this word speak into our hearts, understanding what you have to say. For some, Lord, some may have heard this before and others for the very first time. But your word is new, fresh, every time we open it up. Let it come alive. Let it be like a fire in our bellies. Let it be like a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we will give you the glory for what you're about to reveal to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at the person beside you and says, I'm ready for this. Now, as I've been studying this discipleship thing, you know, I found out that the Greek word for disciple most definitely appears throughout the scripture. But the word discipleship doesn't appear anywhere. Yet, when we're thinking about discipleship and when we're talking about discipleship, what it actually means is that it is the act or craft of being a disciple. But here's a concern that I have sometimes for us when we're looking at the term discipleship, because we begin to think of methods and we begin to think of techniques and focusing on the things that we should be doing rather than the one who we are following can be a disaster. So I want us to look at this discipleship, the music of discipleship, and this message is, what actually is the music of discipleship? Anybody ever hear of that? No one. Well, you go to our website, you look up at cfa.org, and you could download the music of discipleship. No, you can't. No, it's not, because it's not actually there. Some of you are getting your phones out. You're already starting to ready to do that. But perhaps maybe there was a theologian who was noted for a leadership in a worldwide evangelical movement. His name was John Scott. And he said this about discipleship and about growth in the church. Because about 11 years ago, we started to see some incredible growth in churches. And he asked him about, what about this growth of evangelical church? And his answer is, growth without depth. None of us want to dispute the extraordinary growth of the church, but it has been largely numerical and statistical growth. And there has not been a significant growth in discipleship that is comparable to the growth of the numbers. You see, what he's talking about is that he doesn't want us to grow wide. He wants us to grow deep. So let's take a look at this music of discipleship. This was so much fun putting together here. The music of discipleship. I want you to imagine a dancer. She's dancing with grace and joy and rhythm. As you look close, though, you see what's driving this beautiful, beautiful movement. She has these earbuds in her ears, and she's listening to music that she loves so deeply. And it is transporting her into almost into another world. It captivates her. It enthralls her. And it's almost as if she just can't stop dancing. It's almost like what we experienced. If you're not here on Wednesday nights, you're missing out, because we had such an amazing presence of God. As during our times of praise and prayer at the end, I was moving around and I was just worshiping the Lord, and I just felt like just dancing before Him. I wanted to forget all about you. I didn't want to go on. I just wanted to dance before Him. Maybe it's something like what David did, and he danced before the ark. He just forgot about everybody and everything around him. Well, now imagine a second person walking into the room. She looks at that dancer and she thinks, I like to be able to dance just like her. But she can't hear the music. But she tries to copy all of the moves. The technique actually seems like it's kind of working, for at least for a short time. But because there is no music, the movement begins to be a little bit choppy, hesitant, and self-conscious. She doesn't seem to be enjoying the dance as much as the first person is. In fact, after a short period of time, she begins to get exhausted, while the first dancer seems like she is just beginning. What if much of our well-intended discipleship training is actually forcing people to be that second dancer, telling them to copy all the right moves, telling them to read your Bible, to pray every day, to go to church every Sunday, to love others as yourself, to share the gospel to whosoever, and while doing relatively little to help them to hear the beautiful music that must drive it, the joy in Christ. Here's what 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, says to us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not even see him now, you believe and trust in him, and you greatly rejoice and delight with inexpressible and glorious joy, receiving the results, the overcome, and the consummation of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's something to dance about. I stand before you is that actually in March of 2020 will be 20 years pastoring this church. I've seen what you've gone through your lives. I've performed weddings and burials of family members. I've seen God moving in your life through the most difficult times. I know you well. I know some of the things that you're going through. I know the struggles this very week that could be the most challenging season of your very life. And you stand here this morning and sit right now, but during worship, I also was observing you as you were worshiping the Lord and praising. Some of us were moving their hands, moving back and forth. It was like a dance unto the Lord, because they have experienced that joy of Christ in spite of the tragedies, in spite of the challenges of their life. There's something about the joy of Christ. So discipleship is about hearing the music. What would it be like if our discipling of others was less of the act of technique and teaching and more of turning up the music? What if it was less about mastering and more about being mastered by Him? What if our focus was captivating and enthralled to well be disciples with the music of God's surpassing love for us. Now, none of this, of course, ever happens just by itself. Without some doing, you got to make a decision. You don't become a follower of Christ by osmosis. You do it verbally. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life. You could have all the well intentions, but unless we take that step. But yet, an author said this is like the Christian life is like selling a boat. There are plenty of things that you do when you're selling. You break a sweat. You have to stay attentive. You just don't sit back and do nothing. But there's two things in a sailboat that you cannot control. It is the tide and the wind. So why is it that at times we gather the people together and we want them to be just following in love with Christ, but yet I want you to be busy about your work and what you need to do, and it's like what we're doing is saying, I want you to get in that sailboat and I want you to make it move, blow into the sail. It doesn't seem like that works very well, does it? It shouldn't surprise us at times is that those potential followers of Christ, they begin to get, well, bow out or burn out, or they never make it out of the shadows of their beginnings. So let's talk about discovering the music of discipleship. Back in the 70s, Peace Child. Yeah, I can remember being a youth pastor and at that time, we took a bunch of kids to what it was called the Jesus Movement Festivals. It was like the Woodstock of Christianity. We gathered together all of our kids. We went to this farm field out in the country somewhere in northern Pennsylvania. 80,000 kids showed up. It was hot. It was muggy. It rained. What we brought is that we brought our tents and we brought our Bibles. Throughout that whole weekend, only thing that there was music playing 24 hours a day. You could get up in the middle of the night, go down into where the stage was. It was in the middle of a field. And there would be a band playing, worshiping the Lord. There would be thousands of people worshiping the Lord in the middle of the night. It was incredible. We've seen signs and wonders all around us. We've seen miracles going on with people we didn't know and even within our own group. God was moving mightily. Back then, a lot of the songs, I really think some of the songs, they were making it up at that very moment, because what they were is that they were pure scripture and they were putting it to music. Some of you even remember those days when there was that big move of scripture songs that was coming out. Loved those songs. My very first pastorate was under James Greep. James Greep was a guy who loved to put music to scripture. It is amazing to hear that worship was going on. It was an experience. Yet there was really no discipleship classes going on. But when we came home, the passion for evangelism was like a fire in our bellies. The eagerness with which we opened the Bible, we could not wait. The kids were talking about it constantly to drive home. The joy in which we sang, well, it was new. The exhilarating way in which we prayed, as though we were actually talking face to face with God. The excitement of going to church because of the expectancy that we have. You see, was it the music? Or was it the one in which the music was singing to. What happens in a church is that we could get so caught up in the method. We start focusing on the moves and we're supposed to be performing as discipleships. The quiet times, the prayer meetings, the Bible studies, the evangelism, and so on. Again, every one of those things are so vitally important. I'm not saying we should not be doing that. What I'm saying is that we don't want to put the cart in front of the horse. So, here's a greater challenge. When Paul wrote to the young disciples in Philippi, he was seeking to build them up in the context of the culture in which they were living in. In the culture in which they were living in, they didn't like them. They didn't like this new church that was rising up. They didn't like this idea about a Messiah, about a new king of the Jews. They just didn't like what they were hearing. And Paul was presenting a message. Instead, he didn't just tell them a bunch of to-do lists. Here's what I need you to do. We need to evangelize. So we're going to get a group of you together, and we're going to go door to door. We're going to go on the streets. All that is good. But there's something that he wanted to do first. What he did is that he spoke to them and restated again and again that glorious reality of the supreme worth of Christ. Times we get caught up in the methods and we forget about who we're worshiping. Skip knows a book that I read often is Celebrative Discipline. I've read it 12+ times. It's an amazing book. But in the very beginning of that book, he makes a statement. The statement the author says is don't get caught up in worshiping the discipline. Worship where the discipline has taken you, to him, to the foot of the cross. You see, Paul understood this, but yet he still says that we are to work out our salvation. Am I contradicting myself? Am I saying it's not what I do, but yet he's telling me to do something? But in that very next verse, Paul makes a statement is that it is not your own strength, but it is the power of God who works within you. In fact, he says in Philippians 2:13, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So how do I turn up the music of discipleship in my life? Well, I fall in love with the music, Jesus Christ. I fall in love with him. You see, falling in love, back in the 60s, I would say falling in love with my bell bottoms, platform shoes, silk shirt. You're saying, stop, Pastor, I'm getting a vision I can't get out of my head. Falling in love is one of the most unsettling, mind-blowing, risky experiences in life. I know, because that happened to me. In 1964, I was at an amusement park in western Pennsylvania called Kennywood Park. There was this beautiful girl that I always knew. She was there with her sister, and she asked me to walk with her throughout that day because some guys were bothering them. To this day, she would not tell me the truth if it was actually some guys bothering her or not. But I says, I'm going to take advantage of this. So I'm walking, start walking around her. I knew very quickly that this beautiful, long, black-haired, incredible lady. I started to fall in love instantly with her. And it wasn't just her amazing qualities, her unique personality, the way she talked and walked and her smile and her laugh. I began to realize that this might be the girl of my dreams. But I also found out that even though I felt that way, she may not have. And I had to start working at this. It took time and patience. It was a 3-year dating courtship, a 1-year engagement before we were married. I remember the first kiss. I tried to kiss her every time I walked her to the door, and she would walk into the house very quickly and, okay, walk her to the door, go in the house, walk her to the door, go in the house. Except that very first time. She kissed me. I kissed her, actually, I guess. I turned around. She had this aluminum awning on her porch. And there's still poles holding it up. I turned around and I hit that pole dead between the eyes. Right here. I never looked back. I know I moved that awning 4 inches. In fact, I'm not sure I walked home. I floated home. You see, and that's earthly love. And there's a love that God wants us to experience with Him that goes beyond anything that we could ever experience on earth. See, the Apostle Paul, we know that in his conversion, we read in the book of Acts, he probably was somewhere in his early 20s, and he was unmarried, and he was intense. He knew that he knew. He believed in what he believed, and he lived it out with every fiber within him. He was upset with this new group of Jews who were proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth as a Messiah. And to the Philippians, in Philippi, he said this, he's describing himself. He says, circumcised on the 8th day, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He knew his history. A Hebrew born of Hebrews. As of the law, a Pharisee. As the zeal, the prosecutor of the church. And as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. Wow. What a statement. We could see his passion in his faith. Even though it was a misguided faith, there was passion that is there. Sometimes, I wish we as the followers of Christ had that kind of misguided passion. We have people strapping bombs around themselves and walking in crowds because of what they believe. And we're asking people to stay alive and to share the faith, not to blow yourself up. And yet they do that with passion. You see, passion is very attracting. People can get caught up in it. It's like a mob mentality. There's a mob, and people get more, and it grows more and more and more, and thinking, I don't know what's going on. I'm just caught up in it. There's an excitement that Christ wants us to have with Him that is real. Those are remarkable words in which He shares. But here's something what He said yet a little later. After His dramatic change, when he had that encounter with Christ. It says, whatever gains I have had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For the sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order as I may gain Christ. That word rubbish, really, the true translation of it is dung. He thought everything he's done before that was nothing but cow manure. But he uses a word in there I love. He said, my Lord. It's intensely personal relationship in which he has with Christ. It's not the only time that he spoke so intimately about that relationship in which he had with him. It is to the Galatians he wrote in Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me gave himself. See, it's personal. It's very personal. For him, now listen, the experiencing is not the foremost matter of the doctrine or the teaching or the knowledge. The doctrine, the teaching, the knowledge, it was important because he made those statements about knowing him. But what was so vitally important before all of that, it's about the relationship. It's about the relationship. It's about the love that Jesus has for you and me. Now, I want you to hear something that is absolutely amazing. We are the ones being pursued here. Many of us are very familiar with Paul and how he came to Christ. How in Acts, the 9th chapter, of how he was knocked off his horse. I don't know if it was a lightning strike. It was a big light. It caused him to go blind. But he heard this voice, and his voice was saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul, and all of his energy, his eagerness to be able to follow his truth, he wanted to know who was speaking. He wanted that person to identify themselves. And that voice said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. What Paul did not know is that he had a secret admirer, Jesus Christ, who was seeking after him, who loved him with all of his very being because he was willing to come to earth and to die for him. This revelation was amazing. We see how Paul said in Philippians 1:15 through 16 says, but when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through the grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. Here's what I really like about this. And he said, I did not confer with any human beings. He goes, this was about God and me. This was personal. It was a statement of his calling in which he had. It came from the sheer grace and love of God to speak into his life. Paul was, in a sense, a victim of a love incarnate, seeking him out. God with us, Emmanuel. We make those statements. We read about that. We sing the song Emmanuel. And yet when I come to that understanding that Almighty God so desires to have that fellowship with us that even during the worship service, times he says, I have something to say to you. And he speaks that prophetic word into our lives. The idea is, I know what you're going through. I know what's happening in your life. But I want you to know that when you know me, all those things won't have an impact on your life. I know it's difficult. With Lazarus, was it amazing? Bring it up. Go ahead. Bring it up. Thank you, Joanne. And he opens it for me, too. Are you hearing what I'm hearing? The music of discipleship? With all that passion, Paul yet came to understand that there was an intimacy in which a God wants to have with him a relationship. And see, we seek love, man. I mean, at the age of 16, I stalked Arlene. Yeah. We seek that love from family or friends or whatever we may be wanting to love. But there is a purest love that comes from God and is negotiated in our lives first and foremost out of God's outstretched arms to us. See, the world really doesn't want anything to do with this because they don't know what that is. But I want you to know that there is no danger in those outstretched arms to us. Just affection. There's that paradox is that when we think we are seeking, actually, he is drawing. He's seeking us. Worship team, would you come up? Now, next week, I'm going to help you to understand a little more about this discipleship things and talking to you about what we could do. And you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought is the foundation is that love, and it is that love. But I want you to know this, what I do in my walk in Christ out of love. Every morning, I'm up early and I'm praying, I'm waiting before the Lord. I get the coffee ready. And when I hear Arlene say, I'm up, I hit it. The coffee is ready. It's an amazing coffee. I love that coffee. It's strong and smooth coffee. And that we make sure that she's ready. As soon as she comes out in the living room, that cup of coffee is on her warmer already waiting for her. Do I do that to gain her love? Absolutely not. Do I do it because I'm disciplined in doing that? Absolutely not. I do it out of love. You see, the things that Christ wants us to do, it is out of love in which I do that. It is something in which I want to share with other people because I have had that encounter. I've experienced that love of God that forgave me in spite of my own rebellions. He loved me so much. Why would I not want to share that with someone else when it is more than enough for all of us? You see, he's searching for you. In fact, he's running after you. Watch this video.
I am. immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son, come home again," looked in my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, then things could ever be the same. But one night I remembered his love for me, and down that dusty road ahead I could see, it's the only time, the only time I ever saw him.
Something this morning. He's still running. He's still pursuing you. You just need to stop running from him. He wants you to stop, turn around, and hold out your arms. Because he wants to wrap his loving, grace-filled arms around you. Sometimes we're running out of fear that you think that you have done too much wrong. You don't deserve that love. Oh. He died for that. He's running to you. Stop. Turn around. Open your arms. Others are running from God because there is a call upon your life. But you're fearful that you just can't answer that call. That you may not be able to complete it. Sometimes we're running because of the unknown. We don't know why. It's like that we are stuck. We are blindly walking anywhere and everywhere except into His loving arms. And He said, I'm pursuing you. Let me in. Allow me to be a part of your life. Sometimes it's not the sin, it's the hurting, it's the pain which you're going through. And God's saying, let me in. Let me be a part of that. I want to bring healing, wholeness, completeness in your lives. You see, what He's saying is no matter what you are running from, His loving arms, they could handle this. Because in Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. My friend, He is not done with us yet. He wants to do something to work in your life, and there's nothing wasted that He would take every sin, every sorrow, every pain, every mistake, every single thing. And His word says, I will do good in your life because I will prove to you that I'm greater than those things. But you got to give Him that chance, that opportunity. But it's your call if you want to do that. I'm going to pray for you. Would you stand with me, please? I was amazed. I told Nick, I want him to play that last song that he sang. Is that if we would have just sung that song again and again and again and again and again, that was my sermon. He didn't know what I was preaching on. But every part of that song speaks to one point after the next point after the next point. Why? Because God ordained it. He wanted you to know that I'm a part of what is going on in this body of Christ. And I'm going to do something in your life. Do I want us to become disciples? Do I want to be a disciple maker? Absolutely. But I have to fall in love with Him first. And when I have that passion and that love with Him first, then I could storm the gates of hell and it shall not prevail. Yeah. I thought about Katie Bailey when she's going on this mission trip. That country, parts of that country is on fire. And these kids are coming from another country and they are going to storm the gates of hell because it will not prevail. There is an attack upon those people and there's a message of God's love in which He has for them. There's a word that God has for you and your family and a world around you. But He wants you to fall in love with Him first. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we stand before You this morning. Sometimes life is so challenging, so difficult. It paralyzes us. Out of our own mistakes or out of life. Maybe what someone else has done, or health or finances, or just difficulties in general. But You want us to stop and turn and open our arms up before You. You want us to be able to reach out to you and saying, Lord, have your way in my life. I give you it all. This morning, if your life is being challenged, there is that fear, that worry, that anxiety that is building up to you and feels like you're running everywhere but towards God sometimes. Maybe you're fearful that He won't answer it, but He will. God wants to do a fresh, new work within your life. And if He is speaking to you this morning, what I asked of you, what I asked that you would take that courage, is that you would step out of your pews and come stand here. Because God's waiting for you to turn and come towards Him as well. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing this song. And as that song is singing, would you allow the Holy Spirit to have work in you to take that step of faith and to run in the arms of God? Or maybe it's not that you're fearful or any of that. You just want more of Him. That's okay too. But take that step. Be verbal about it. Be active about it. Be as Peter when he got out of the boat and walked on the water. It may be against everything that he thought was true or possible, but he did it, and God moved. Did God move in your life by the act of your faith? Lead us, would you please?